Well, as you could probably see, if not, maybe you're too far and back, but you know, things are all set for our vacation Bible school. Things start tomorrow at 6, and this year it's called Marooned. And the tagline for that is Steady Faith in Shifting Sands. And I think that's a really good subject for vacation Bible school, because if you think about it, you know, life, trying to live a life of faith is not without its challenges. Every day this world presents us with all kinds of obstacles to living a life of faithfulness. But we can overcome those challenges by relying upon God's word and the examples set by those that came before us. And so each day during our vacation Bible school, we'll take a look at different examples of faith from the lives of different folks in the Bible. There's Elijah, which happens to be one of my favorites, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, which I think the kids will have fun learning to say, and never mind spell, but Jehoshaphat, Jonah, and Thomas. And it's in those individual struggles that we'll learn that the solution to facing the obstacles in the 21st century is still found in turning to God as our primary source of refuge and strength. And it's with that in mind that the theme verse for our VBS comes from Psalm 62 and verse 7. Now, the text during the VBS is in the New King James Version. We're using the NIV, so at least here we are. So Psalm 62 verse 7 reads this way: "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my mighty rock, and my refuge." Again, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Okay, so let's get a little nostalgic for a moment. And let me ask you if you remember these magic eye pictures. They came in books or they came in posters. They were popular back in the 90s. And I'll have to admit that I was never really good at them at all. I really couldn't see anything. But what you'd have to do is you'd take these pictures and you'd put them like up to your nose, you know? And then you kind of focused, like, anyway, you saw these weird, like, colorful pictures, often rather confusing. And the idea was that when you kind of did this, you would see a picture of something. And you'd have to kind of relax your eyes. You know, it's this whole little trick, but I have to admit, I really wasn't good at that. But you would see, if you did it right, this hidden picture somewhere along that artistic mess, you know. Well, like I often like to say, there's a sermon in there. And because if you think about it, life often looks like a confusing mess. Sometimes it might even look somewhat artistic, you know. But if we look beyond that confusion, we can see our ever-present God revealing his creation and his character and his purpose for our lives. And that's what the first day of our VBS is all about, the challenge to see, the challenge to see God. And the memory verse for that day comes from Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 and reads, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." And the first day of our VBS takes a look at Elijah in the presence of God from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, in order to set the stage for the events in chapter 19, I feel it's important for us to remember that in the previous chapter, Elijah took on the prophets of Baal in this prayer battle that left Elijah victorious and 450 prophets of Baal dead. All right. And since these prophets were in the employ of the wicked Queen Jezebel, Elijah feared for his life and went running off from Mount Carmel to Jezreel faster than a horse pulled chariot. Literally. So let's go ahead and read all of 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. And I'll give you a heads up, we're not going to read the text in all these. We would be here till this evening. We've got pizza to do today. No. But still, The texts are in much more depth, of course, in every day's lessons. But for this time, we're going to read 1 Kings 19. So if you'd like to follow along, go ahead and navigate your Bibles over there. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1 down through verse 18. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, rightly so, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, I'll say that, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Now, for the sake of time, again, we're not going to read every day's text this morning. But because I'll have to admit Elijah is a bit of a favorite of mine, I wanted to read the text. So there you go. Anyway, most of them are complete chapters, if not more, especially when you get to Jonah. But we read this text. Again, I wanted to read this text because I think it's really concise. And for me to go ahead and try to summarize it, it probably take longer than reading it. But still, think about what happened. Elijah, he got depressed, didn't he? He was so down, he wanted his life to end. You know, but how can that be after his great example of victorious faith in 1 Kings chapter 18? Well, Elijah did what a lot of people do today. He distorted the reality of his situation. Things were nowhere as bad as he thought they were, in other words. You see, he had claimed that he was the only faithful worshiper left in all of Israel. He said that twice, as a matter of fact. You probably look back and said, "Chuck read that before." Yeah, I did. He said it twice. Okay? But the truth was, there was a prophet that Elijah had visited back in 1 Kings chapter 18 named Obadiah. He was a good guy, and Obadiah turned around and hid 100 other faithful prophets in caves. So there's at least 101 you know, plus Elijah. But then what about Elijah's own servant that he left in Beersheba back in verse 3? So there's 102 plus him. So he wasn't really alone at all. What had happened was that his fear and despair led him to some irrational claims that led him to running off, you know, and hiding and wishing that he would die. Thankfully, God made it clear to him that he was wrong. As a matter of fact, God says he still had 7,000 faithful among the people. So that's what, 7,104 altogether, I guess? Elijah was definitely not alone, no matter what he thought or felt. God even made it clear that he was the reason for the continued existence of the faithful, and that he would sustain Elijah through all of it. And so Elijah had to get back to work. God told him to get back to work, and he said, you know, you got to go. God wasn't going to allow him to make any more excuses. And really, the application for us is, well, that's the same expectation that God has for you and me too. Not make any excuses and get to work, you know. So whenever the path seems long or frightening, it's important to remember that God's purposes for our living are so much bigger than our fears, and that he is there walking beside us, directing our steps. Again, the first day of our VBS looks at the challenge to see God in things like, well, a gentle whisper. The second day is the challenge to know, the challenge to know God. And that's quite a challenge. That's a challenge. Because, you know, how do we come close to even knowing God and doing what he wants us to do? Well, we can come to know God and find out what he wants us to do from his revealed word discovered in the scriptures. And so our memory verse for day two is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Think about it. As people made in the image of God, we are called to reflect his character. And God's law is an expression of his character. And so God expects his people to live the way that he has revealed in his word. Not because it's something that we're used to doing. So like, you know, I've always been nice and helped the poor. Well, no, that's not, you know, that's not the point. You know, we do these things as Christians because we desire to be God's people, to be like him. And it's with that in mind that our second day's lesson takes a look at Josiah, the king of Judah, and the lost scroll from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And, you know, in that day, we're going to go ahead and take a look at Josiah because he comes to understand what it really means to seek the Lord. Josiah's reforms actually began before they found the book of the law at a very young age. He tried to follow in the ways of the good King David, and he did, for the most part, he did a really good job. But it wasn't until Hilkiah, the priest, found and brought back the book of the law, or the lost scroll. Josiah really found out that the people had not really been following God, and they were suffering the consequences because of it. And so once Shaphan, the secretary, read the word of God to Josiah, he had no choice but to act. They just couldn't ignore the word of God anymore. Think about it again. Change, we talked a little bit about this in our Bible class this morning and looking at the book of Romans, but you know, change must always take place within the heart, a heart that's humble before God and his word. We see the word and what he says for us to do, and we have a choice what to do with it, you know? And that's because the word of God is more than just written words. It's the living testimony of God's will. And God's word calls upon everyone who hears it to transform into the likeness of his son, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Of course, knowing what's in God's word is important. Definitely important, but true knowledge is more than just book knowledge. It's found in action stemming from those facts. It's what James would say, you know what, faith and works go together, right? In other words, it's hearing the word and obeying it or doing it. It's how the facts of God's word shape and develop our attitude and actions and matter. Again, the second day of our VBS looks at the challenge to know God from his word. And the third day is the challenge to trust. The challenge to trust in God. And the memory verse for that day, for day three, comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Wait for it patiently. Think about it. No one likes to feel helpless. Unfortunately, it's inevitable. We all get there at some point. You know, at some point in our life, we all face circumstances beyond our control. The thing is, these times can lead us, preferably they do lead us, to depend more upon God. And that's because difficult times often give us the perspective that we sometimes don't see when things are going good by our definition, you know. And that's why helplessness can drive us into the arms of God. And when it does, well, you know, that's when we finally come to see that only God can bring about the true solution to life's hardest problems. And that's because while there will always be circumstances beyond our control, there's nothing that stands outside of God's control. And that's because even though we live in a fallen and sinful world, God still reigns. God is still sovereign. And so as believers, we can have hope in any situation, understanding that we must be humbly open to how God leads us and respond to our cry for help. Because sometimes God, he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we would like, but God has still answered our prayers, you know. And the main text for Wednesday comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's about how Jehoshaphat trusts God. And the reason that Jehoshaphat trusts God is because he's actively seeking out God's word and his will. And as a part of his seeking, Jehoshaphat's faith leads the people to do the same. Meaning that any victory that they needed wouldn't come from the power of their armies, no matter how many people they had, but from the power of their faith in God. And so in our text, we find Jehoshaphat trusting in the power of God through prayer as he leads the people together to prayer. And in Jehoshaphat's prayer, we see the following themes. Number one, humility in approaching God. Number two, that God is ruler over all and in control. God is sovereign. Number three, that God is with his people. Number four, that when the righteous people pray, God will answer. But again, we have to be always aware that God will not always answer the way we personally think he should answer. Number five, to be thankful for God's gifts. And number six, to rely completely on God. That's all in the prayer. And all this leads us to ask our own selves, is that a good sentence? Not really. All of that, yes, leads us to personally reflect. Do we trust that God hears and answers our prayers? You know, do we trust in God's word and that he will do what he promises he will do? Well, since we have God's word, you know, we can know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And really, that's the power of the Bible. We have it so that we can know that God loves his people and acts on their behalf. God has proven himself over and over and over again in the scriptures. And because of that, we can trust in him no matter what's going on in the world around us. And having that kind of trust in God changes. It changes how we live. And how we interact with others, and even how we worship. You know? Again, the third day of our VBS looks at the challenge to trust in God. And on Thursday, the challenge is to obey God. The memory verse for day four comes from the first part of Romans chapter 16 and verse 19 that says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience." Now, in thinking about all the good stories you remember, and there are lots of good stories, I picked a couple that were kind of relevant to me. You know, there's usually a good guy and a bad guy. There's a Luke Skywalker and a Darth Vader, you know, and there's an Iron Man and a Thanos. And I also picked those because of some of the ambiguity there, because, you know, from Thanos' point of view, he was a good guy, you know. From Iron Man's point of view, some people might say he was a bad guy. Same thing with Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. It's an interesting sort of dynamic, but you see, the thing is, sometimes it's hard to tell which is which in those kinds of stories. But you know what? That's even sometimes true when it comes to the scriptures. Let me see if I can explain that. You know, I think, first of all, that's one more good reason to believe in the Bible, because other than Jesus, there's no perfect person in the scriptures. Okay, in the world, you know, we see people for who they are, flaws and all. The prophet Jonah is no exception. And he's the main character, the main individual that we look at on Thursday. These are all mashing together a bit for me, right? Think about it. You know, when you look at Jonah, we see a disobedient, angry, hateful, selfish man. And this guy's supposed to be a prophet of God. Even when he obeyed God, he'd done so begrudgingly. It's like, yeah, okay, I'll go. You know? And that means that Jonah is not someone that God wants us to imitate. So who's the good guy then in the book of Jonah? God is. And really, God is the only true good guy in the whole Bible. You could say Jesus, but you know, Jesus is God. So anyway, now, unlike other days, the lesson on obeying God covers almost the entire book of Jonah. Granted, Jonah's only four chapters, but that's a lot of text. But again, for time's sake, we're not going to read all that. And you're saying, whew, okay, great. Instead, let me just tell you about how Jonah runs from God and what happens to him. Of course, most of us know the story pretty well, right? You know, and looking at back at the book of Jonah, we see that it begins like most of all the other prophetic books. A word of the Lord came to him with God's authority. But unlike the other prophets, Jonah wasn't called to preach to Israel or even to Judah. The book isn't even really on, you know, it doesn't really focus on his message at all. Instead, God wanted Jonah to leave Israel and go to enemy territory, to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Now think about it. You know, no other writing prophet was ever called to preach directly to a foreign nation. That said, you know, you've got other prophets like Nahum and Obadiah that proclaim judgment against foreign nations, but they only preach to Israel. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, into enemy territory, and to preach to his enemies. And Jonah didn't want to preach to his enemies. So Jonah ran. He ran as far and as fast as he could, hopped on a ship, headed to Tarshish, but he learned quickly that you can't run from God or from what God wants you to do. So God redirects Jonah and sets him back on the right path via a giant vomiting fish. If you have some scriptures, it might say hurl, you know, anyway. Once he's in Nineveh, Jonah began preaching. But unlike other prophets, he didn't call people to repent. He didn't. Instead, he preached a message of judgment. He just went around and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's more like, you know, he's just proclaiming the word of God, but there's no message, repent and be saved. It's just, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so, like a harbinger of doom, you know, wearing his sandwich board, the end is near, you know, he sits down and waits for God to nuke Nineveh. I wasn't going to say smite, but we don't use that word that much. He's waiting for God to destroy Nineveh because he figures no one in Nineveh is going to change and God is going to destroy these evil, wicked people. But that doesn't happen. Instead, the people of Nineveh repent because they don't want to be destroyed. And God spares them. Now, here's the thing. While we learn a good lesson from Nineveh and their repentance, the book is really about Jonah himself and his disobedience to God's command. In the end, we're left with some questions, though. You know, is our concern God's concern? Do we care about what God cares about? The answer to these questions determine our commitment to God's commands. Just think about it. You know, our obedience should flow from a heart committed to the work of the Lord and to the people that God cares about, no matter where they live or what kind of people they are. Again, the fourth day of our VBS looks at the challenge to obey God. And on the last day, on Friday, besides being our ice cream social day, and all members are encouraged to visit that day and visit with folks, bring ice cream, see the kitchen folks for that. On Friday, the challenge is to believe. To believe. The challenge to believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So just why do people come to believe in Jesus? I wish I knew. Now, why do people choose to have faith? Well, when those individuals are asked, when you yourself think about it, most people say that they came to believe in Christ, not because of some intellectual argument, although there are some, but because of a personal relationship with another believer. They either shared a passage or shared an experience. In other words, they experienced something in the life of a believer, another believer, right, that in turn leads them to Jesus. Very few people pick up a Bible and read it on their own and become a Christian. Some do, though, okay? But think about it. When faith is evident in a believer's life, it confronts all those who encounter it. It forces a response, meaning that faith is really about relationships. God is about relationships, right? It's Jesus is about our relationship with God and how that relationship can be mended. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That sums up the law, right? That's about relationships. It's trust embedded in knowledge as experience. That said, faith is ultimately about you putting your trust in God, that Jesus is who Scripture claims that He is, the Messiah, and allowing that trust to guide you. And that brings us up to the memory verse for the last day. And it's from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the text for the fifth day comes from John chapter 20 and verse 19 through 29. And it talks about how Thomas doubts Jesus' resurrection. And we are going to go ahead and read that text, because it's a powerful passage, it's brief, and there's no other way for me to summarize it better than what's written. So, we're going to take a look at John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 29. Text says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when Jesus resurrected, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, I always like to point out that Thomas, though we call him the doubter, only wanted to experience the same thing that the other 10 apostles did. He just wasn't there. Where was he? I don't know. He was getting pizza. I have no idea. Anyway, remember, I'm not thinking about pizza. Don't worry. Remember, verse 20 tells us that Jesus showed himself to them and showed them his hands and his side. And so while Thomas doubted what the others said about Jesus, Jesus willingly gave the same proofs to Thomas later on. And so from Thomas, we come to better understand that the person of Jesus Christ, when he makes that proclamation, is not only our Lord, but he is also our God. And so because of his confession of faith, we too can place our faith in the divine Savior, because he alone is the one who can save us. Think about it again. Thomas and the other apostles were truly blessed in that they could see and they could touch the risen Christ and believe because of their sensory experiences. As for you and me, well, Jesus tells us that we're blessed too, because we can believe without seeing or touching Jesus with our sensory experiences. And we could do that because other believers imitate the lifestyle of Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel message. And so we can say that, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. But as Christians, we know that we will eventually see him. All we need to do is be faithful until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. Well, marooned. It's going to be a really exciting week. I think it's shaping up really nicely with five fun-filled, scripturally-based lessons that will help encourage kids to have a steady faith in the shifting sands of the world. Lessons that challenge us to see and to know and to trust and obey and believe God. And most importantly, believing that God gave us Jesus to save us from our sins. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, then I would like to encourage you to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, continue to live your life for him, being that example for others to see Jesus in you. Of course, until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, may we always be confident, as David was back in Psalm 67 and verse 2, to proclaim that my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.